I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament. This morning we are going to look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. The focus of the sermon will be on the first three verses, though, but we will read verses 1 through 5. So the plan is we're going to do a sermon, a couple of sermons from 2 Corinthians, and then after that we will start a series in the book of Nehemiah. Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that as we get ready for that book. So today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Before we hear God's word, beloved, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are pilgrims in a weary land, pilgrims in a dark land, heading towards the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And Father, from strength to strength we go as we trek towards that destination. And Father, we need strength on this path, and we need the strength from your word, the strength that your word gives us, and the hope that the proclamation of Christ provides for us. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word to the praise of your glorious grace in Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The apostle here, the apostle Paul, wrote 2 Corinthians from the area known as Macedonia. This area was north of modern day Greece. This is the area where the churches of Philippi and the Thessalonians were, Thessalonica. Paul had stopped there on his way to visit the church in Corinth, which was a little bit farther south. So he stopped in Macedonia to the north. He's writing a letter to Corinth in the south. He's about to go there. He's about to visit the church in Corinth. But his ultimate destination was Jerusalem. He was heading to Corinth on his way to Jerusalem, though, across the sea. The issue was there was that the saints in Jerusalem were experiencing hardships and were in need of support. They were in extreme poverty and were in need of financial support. And so Paul, the apostle, took it upon himself, along with other workers, Titus and Timothy are mentioned, to gather up a collection. They're traveling through the churches, preaching and gathering up the collection, telling the churches about the predicament in Jerusalem. They need help. And so he's doing the same with the Christians in Corinth. Before he set out, though, from Macedonia to Corinth, he wrote this letter to them, 2 Corinthians. The entire book of 2 Corinthians was written to Corinth before he had traveled there. He was on his way there. And so this letter was to go ahead of Paul, to prepare them for his arrival. Now, there were several matters that Paul needed to address by letter before he saw the Corinthians in person. One of the matters was the presence of leaders in the church at Corinth who opposed Paul's ministry. Some of these people were posing as what he called super apostles, and they were preaching a false gospel. And so Paul was aware of this, and he wrote about this. He was going to have to address this on some level once he got there, but he wanted to write about it first before he arrived in Corinth. And so that was one matter that Paul needed to deal with. Another thing, though, that is found, or that he needed to deal with, is found here in this section. Paul here wanted to encourage the Corinthians to follow through with their willingness to give, their readiness to give by actually giving. He knew that they were ready to give, and he wanted to encourage them to actually give, to financially give to support these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Verse 11, he says, "Your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." And so he knows they're ready. He wants to complete that desire by actually giving. That is what he is encouraging the Christians in Corinth to do. Now, in these verses, he does this partly by giving the Corinthians an example to follow. He tells them here about the generosity of the Macedonian churches. These were the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans. All of these Christians were found in this region, in the region of Macedonia. And so he gives them an example as these Christians, they're giving as an example to follow. And what we see here gives us, I think, a good lesson about giving in general. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And so right up front, Paul does something significant. We will learn that the Macedonians churches gave not out of abundance, but out of poverty. And we are not given the details, but the Macedonian churches had been hit hard by poverty. This may have come as a result of persecution. Paul doesn't give us the details as to why the Macedonians were in extreme poverty. It could have been because of persecution. In different places, at different times, Christians can be ostracized in society simply because they are Christians. And because of that ostracizing by the general society, they don't always have access to the resources that other people do who are not Christians. This may have been the case for the Macedonians. They may have suffered greatly as a result of persecution. Maybe that is why they are poor. We don't know. But Paul does say that they are suffering. They were in extreme poverty. Now, Paul describes this poverty and this suffering in the strongest possible terms. Verse 2, he says, a severe test of affliction in extreme poverty. Now, usually when we say, and sitting here this morning, those of us who live in this country at this time, usually when we say we are poor, that means that we can't go out to eat anymore, or we can't take the family to the movies. The poverty spoken of here, though, is poverty that goes down to the depths. This is severe poverty. They are barely acquiring what they need to live, the Macedonians. They barely have enough to live off of. And so their sacrifice would have been like a family having one loaf of bread to eat for maybe the week or maybe even the month. Having one loaf of bread, and that's it. That's all they have to eat. And then giving half of that loaf away to another family. That's the kind of poverty we're dealing with here in the Macedonians. The Macedonians, in their extreme poverty, Paul says, were literally watching their next meal disappear when they gave money to Paul for the saints in Jerusalem. They gave. They gave to Paul. They heard about the need in Jerusalem, and they gave to him, even though they were extremely poor. Now, you might think of the widow in Jesus' day who gave a penny. This is a very small amount, but Jesus said in terms of percentages, she gave 100% of what she had. That is what she tithed, was 100%. By faith, out of her poverty, she gave. And so it can happen, and it has happened. It was happening in Macedonia. It had happened in the heart of the widow in Jesus' day. And so it can happen like this. And that's exactly what happened with the Christians and Macedonians. They gave even out of their poverty. The widow in Jesus' day gave cheerfully. Her poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on her part, as had happened here in Macedonia. That is what Paul was describing here. And so these churches, the Philippians and the others who were there, members in these churches gave out of their poverty. But Paul was not seeking to shame the Corinthians by mentioning the Macedonians' generosity. That's not what he was doing at all. He wasn't pointing the finger at them and saying, you need to be more like the Christians up here. But what he was doing was setting the sacrificial giving of these churches up as an example. An example of what? He set them up as an example of cheerful, willing giving. That is what he wanted to see in the hearts of the Corinthians. Verse 3, he says, they, the Macedonians, gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. On their own. Freely gave. They freely gave, even out of their poverty. In other words, they were not forced into giving. They were not manipulated into giving. They wanted to give. And they gave. It was free giving. Verse 4, we see that they begged the apostles and the pastors earnestly to take part in helping the poor Christians in Jerusalem. That's what they wanted to do, the relief of the saints. They heard about their need and they wanted to do something about it. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They wanted to do it. They heard about the need of the believers in Jerusalem, and perhaps because the Macedonians themselves were experiencing extreme poverty, maybe it was precisely because they were living in poverty that they could have real compassion for their other brothers and sisters in poverty. They know what it felt like. They were living it. We know what this feels like. We know what it's like not to have what we need at hand. And we know what it, maybe they knew what it felt like to receive a generous gift. And so they wanted to take part in that. They heard about the need and they wanted to take part in the relief. The relief of the saints, help their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is what they had done, and this is what Paul describes for the Corinthians. Now, this may be partly why we see this paradoxical activity in Macedonia. Things are happening here in Macedonia that simply don't make sense. They don't make sense even to Christians. They are in extreme poverty. They are suffering terribly, experiencing poverty down to the depths. They are going through a severe test of affliction. They are in pain of some sort. Maybe persecution from the outside. Maybe there's persecution from within. We know in this letter that the Corinthians were dealing with false teachers, false prophets. Maybe the Macedonians were as well. At the very least, though, we know that they are barely scraping by. Maybe they are even to the point, getting close to the point of having to beg for help, like the Jerusalem Christians were. They needed the basic necessities of life, and they were struggling to get them. That is the kind of poverty that is described in Macedonia at this time. Now, if you think about this, if you think about Christians living in extreme poverty like this, you might be thinking that they would be begging Paul for help. They would be begging Paul to go and talk to the Corinthians, to send us help, because we're in need. We need help. That would be expected from the Macedonians, but that is not what they do. They beg, for sure. They do beg, but not for financial help. What do they beg for? Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Incredible. It doesn't make sense what is happening here in Macedonia. So instead of begging to receive, these utterly poor Christians beg to give. Paul commends them not for the amount here. He doesn't bring up a specific amount. What he does bring up as an example for all Christians to follow, for the Corinthians and all Christians in every age, was their desire. Their desire. Their heart. They wanted to give. They wanted to take part in this. And this is what he wanted to see in the Corinthians. This is what Paul wanted to see in the Corinthians. This is why he's writing this letter, and that's why he was writing these words. He wanted to see a willing, cheerful attitude in giving. That's really what he wanted to see. A willing, cheerful attitude as Christians give. Now, what was it exactly that the poverty-stricken Macedonians were after in begging Paul to give? You know, when we beg, we're after something. What were they really after? They're begging Paul to take part in this. We want to do something. What were they after? Well, they were not after the praise of men. People often give for this reason, Christians even. Some of the best of us can give to be recognized. We want to be praised. We want something. We want someone to see us being generous so that we can be praised for it. The Pharisees did this. They gave. They gave alms. They were obedient in this sense, but they did it in order to be seen. Jesus made that very clear. Yes, they gave, but they did it in order to be seen by men, to be praised by men. The Macedonians wanted to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And their help certainly would give them physical needs. The needs in Jerusalem, it would certainly relieve them of some of their poverty. That's partly what they were after. So there was a practical element in this for sure. They wanted to take part in the relief of the saints. They wanted to help them. And so that certainly was part of it. But fundamentally, friends, when we give, when Christians give out of their abundance or out of their poverty, and the amount, and just as a side note here, the amount, it seems to me, in the New Testament, is up to you. Decide what you want to give and give. Give it cheerfully. The strict 10% that you see in the Old Testament is not specifically applied to the church in the New Testament scriptures. In fact, the only percentage that sticks out to me, the writer of Hebrews mentions a tenth, but he's talking about Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek. The only percentage that I can think of, and maybe some of you can help me with this after the service, but the only percentage that really sticks out to me in the New Testament is the percentage that the widow gave. And that was 100%. And so decide what you want to give. There's no ceiling. But give. Give cheerfully. Give willingly. And so, as a side note, again, and that's what Paul does here. He doesn't mention an amount. His aim is toward the heart. But Paul does say that, he does say this, though. He says this in this chapter, in this letter. He says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And then he quotes the Old Testament in this letter when he says, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So with those principles in mind, decide what you want to give and then give willfully, cheerfully. But the New Testament certainly encourages generous, even very generous giving, but also free giving. That is what the New Testament specifically encourages. Cheerful giving of your own accord, not coerced, not forced, of your own accord. This is not a tax, and it's not the tithe, specifically, it is not the tithe that you see in the Old Testament. It is not forced. It's not out of manipulation. It is free giving that we are called to take part in the new covenant. But what should we be after in giving? Well, some people may give large amounts to try to manipulate the leadership. This certainly happens in various contexts. People will try to purchase for themselves a prominent status, a place among the leadership. They can throw their money around and also throw their voice around because they have money behind it. Some people do that, and some leaders accept that. And that's the relationship that they have. It's sinful, but that is what happens. And Paul tells us what the Macedonians were after, though. They begged earnestly for the grace in taking part in the relief of the saints. The word translated here, taking part, is elsewhere translated as fellowship. The Macedonians wanted to have fellowship with God and with the church in Jerusalem and the other churches through giving, partly through giving. They were after fellowship. Now, if you are here this morning and you do not give, perhaps you are new to the faith, you've never heard this, perhaps you just started earning money, you're young, you're just starting to receive a paycheck. And so this might be a new lesson for you, or maybe you have given. You give generously, and you've forgotten why you give. You just want to be reminded of why it is that we give. Well, this is a lesson for all of us. When we give financially, and that is specifically what Paul has in mind here, financial giving, When we give, our fellowship with Christ and with one another is strengthened. They were after begging Paul to take part, have fellowship in giving to the saints in Jerusalem, relieving their suffering. That is what we should be after. And that is what happens when we give willingly, cheerfully. Our fellowship with Christ is strengthened, and your fellowship with this body is strengthened, and with the body of Christ at large is strengthened. That is what happens when we give. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we want to be a part of this? Do you want to be a part of this fellowship, of the fellowship of taking the fellowship of advancing God's kingdom in the world? Do we desire to take part, to have fellowship with Christ's body? How? By giving generously. Now, of course, there's other ways that we strengthen our fellowship with one another. But for a lot of people, this is where it really hits home, right? We can do a lot of things, but when we start talking about the checkbook, that's when we start to backpedal a little bit. But that's what the Macedonians were after, even in their poverty, extreme poverty. They wanted to experience the fellowship that they would have with Christ and with the body of Christ. And so, friends, this is a charge to all member, every member in the church, including the pastor, including the elders and the deacons, the leaders in the church. We all need to open our ears to this. One thing here is that Paul was taking, the one thing that we need to understand briefly here is that Paul was taking up a collection for a specific reason. The saints in Jerusalem were poor, they needed help, and so this in particular was a one-time collection. He was gathering a collection once from the Corinthians to take to Jerusalem. But this particular collection here in 2 Corinthians, it gives us principles for all giving. That is what we have in this section. Some of what we give here at Providence, us together here at Providence, some of it goes to the relief of the poor. Some of it does help the poorest among our members to get help when they need it. And that's certainly a wonderful thing. So some of what we do give does go directly to that, to serve the poorest ones in our community. Much of the money that is given goes to the pastor's salary. Now, why is it set up like this? Well, so that the pastor can support himself and his family, if he has one, properly, and so that he can be able to give all of his time and work to preaching, to prayer. That is the ideal relationship, that the pastor could give himself over to preaching the word, the study of the word, the teaching of the word, prayer, so that he doesn't have to think about a second job. He doesn't have to think about extra income to provide for his family. And in that way, the saints receive all of the pastor in the preaching and teaching. This is how God has set it up. This is how God advances his kingdom through the ministry of the word and the sacraments. Now, of course, there are arrangements where the pastor doesn't need money. Paul didn't take money. He was in a position where he could preach free of charge. But nevertheless, in most situations, the pastors need to provide for their families so they can preach the word properly. And so much of what we give goes to that. Some of what we give keeps our building running properly. We need to have a decent building in order that we can meet together and worship God, that we can receive the word, receive the sacraments. And so some, if not much, of our money goes to that as well, so that we can meet here in this wonderful building to worship God. And so we are not a bank, friends. That is where the money goes. We are not a bank. We are not, this is not just a way for you to get a tax write-off at the end of the year. We are a church. We're the family of God. We are a family. We are part of the family of God. And the family of God exists to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in order for that to be done, saints must give. In order for us all to glorify God and enjoy Him forever properly, and to learn how to do that properly each week, saints must give. And so we can draw this principle out here from this text and apply it to our own lives. Every one of us are called to take part in this in some fashion. Now, overall, every Christian, young, old, rich, and poor, pastor, elder, deacon, or not, should desire to have fellowship with Christ and with one another, partly through giving. You should be like the Macedonians. This should be your desire. Now, it may not make sense to our fallen minds, but this is how the Macedonians experienced seemingly opposite extremes. They were experiencing extreme poverty and yet abundance of joy. They were experiencing severe affliction, but it overflowed into a wealth of generosity. Those two extremes don't make sense. How is it possible that you can experience both? Extreme poverty and abundance of joy. And Paul tells us they gave. They wanted to give. The last thing here takes us back to the beginning in this. The main point, and this is the main point of Paul's statements here about the Macedonians. And all that we've talked about here, he's got a main point and he listed it up front. The sacrificial giving on the part of the Macedonians was ultimately, though it was wonderful, it was ultimately a work of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given. God was at work in the people in Macedonia. God did this. God ultimately stirred them up to take part in this. The Spirit of Christ had moved in the hearts of the members of the churches to give generously out of their poverty so that they might know the abundance of joy. God did this. God was at work. And so ultimately, God is glorified. And that is what we should be after. That is what we want to see. Is it not? That God would be glorified through our generous, cheerful giving. Not that we would be praised, but that God would be glorified. And so if we are to be a church like these churches, which I would hope that we all would desire to be, I think in a lot of ways we already are. This church has proven to be very generous over the years. And maybe some of us here today are still struggling with this. We haven't written a check in a long time, or we're struggling with why we even give. Why do I give? I write my checks, I give my money, but why do I give? And so maybe we are still struggling with this, or maybe this is the first time that you've heard this. Well, if we, our families, want to be joyous, sacrificial givers like these churches in Macedonia, if we truly want to see ourselves be like them in some fashion, God must do the work. God must do it. He must move in you. The grace of God was given to the people in Macedonia. And there's evidence that it was given because they gave. And so God must do this. The grace of God that Paul here mentions reminds us of God's grace given in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he will later talk about Jesus in this chapter. And he says this about him. He says, though he was rich, became poor, that we might be rich. We give cheerfully, sacrificially, of our own accord. When we do this, we have fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ, who gave. Jesus went through a severe test of affliction beyond anything any one of us will ever experience, ever, no matter how hard it may be in your life. We will never know the kind of affliction that Jesus Christ went through. A severe taste of a trial of affliction, test of affliction, like Paul described in the Macedonians. Well, Jesus went through a much more severe trial of affliction. In Christ's poverty, his abundance of joy and extreme poverty overflowed into infinite generosity. Infinite grace was given to you through him. Of his own accord, he gave his body over to death to relieve us, of our spiritual poverty. His poverty on the cross, naked, bleeding, crucified, it brought us relief from punishment and the guilt of sin forever. We are forever freed from these things. And we will never experience the kind of poverty that our Savior experienced, and yet he gave. And so when we give, thinking of what he has done, when we give, we draw closer to that, to him, to that attitude that heart, the heart of Jesus Christ, out of the extreme poverty that was witnessed on the cross, overflowed into an abundance of joy and an infinite amount of generosity. That's what happens. Now this, again, if you're like me and you're hearing this, it is hard to hear. You want to say to Paul, how can we possibly do this? I need the dollars. I mean, I'm barely scraping by. But this is the heart that Paul wants us to have. Whether we have more than enough or whether we have barely enough, this is the heart that he's after, the heart of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that was given when he gave his beloved Son.